Well, as you sit, take your seats, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And we'll be continuing on in our series of Matthew. And as you're turning there, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Father God, we just come before you today, Lord, as we look at your word at a very serious topic of forgiveness. That forgiveness is something that's very important to you and is close to your heart. That's what drove you in your love and mercy and sent your son Jesus to die for us. That you wanted to find a way that the penalty of sin would be paid and that we could experience the freedom of that forgiveness. But you also ask us in your word to be able to bear your image and to grant that forgiveness to others. And it's often hard and difficult to do that. So just ask that your spirit would work in our hearts today as we look at your word, that you would be able to show us indeed that as we are able to grant forgiveness, that there's freedom found in that. So just bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may know I'm a history buff. I love history. Actually, my undergraduate degree is in history. So of course you might think my favorite channel would be like the History Channel, things like that. And so a lot of times we get a lot of history. So get some history today. We're going to go to World War II, which is a very popular thing for history. For some reason, people don't like history. They like watching World War II stuff. I don't know why. But they do. And some of you in World War II might know something that's called D-Day. That's where America decided to invade Europe to free them from what? From the oppression of Nazi Germany. So the soldiers and Marines and all of them, they got in these boats and they just stormed these beaches, right? And the difficulty they had is you know, the army, to make sure they were well prepared, gave them a whole bunch of gear. I mean, they had hundreds of pounds of gear, weapons and ammo and backpacks and all these things that they had. The problem was they weren't anticipating that the boats that they were on couldn't go all the way to shore. And so in order to storm the beach, they had to hop out of these boats into the water. But you can imagine if you have hundreds of pounds of gear on, what happens when you jump into water? You're going to sink like a rock. And they were weighted down, and they had all these things on them. They couldn't fight, and a lot of them didn't get shot. A lot of them drowned just getting out of the boat because they were unable to get this weight off of them. And here's the things we're going to see today is if we live in unforgiveness, it has the same effect on our lives. It is a weight that will weigh us down, and it won't let us go, and we'll actually start to sink. And I know what you're thinking. You always hear this all the time. Unforgiveness, bitterness is a weight. We always think of it as a metaphor, but it's not really a metaphor. It actually turns out that it's actually been documented that unforgiveness actually has a physical result. The Erasmus University did this study, and according to researchers there, carrying a grudge can weigh you down, literally. The researchers asked study participants to write about a time when they experienced a conflict. Some were instructed to reflect on the time when they didn't forgive the offender. Others were told to think about a time that they did forgive the person. And a third group was basically told to think of some neutral social situation just to write about. And basically, they then got all these individuals in a room and said, hey, without bending your knees, let's see how high you can jump. And the amazing thing was, is they discovered the people that remembered the time that they forgave someone were able to jump 11.8 inches on average, while the people that were stuck in unforgiveness could only jump 8.5 inches on average. They also did an experiment again, similar to this, but what they did is that these people remember a time of forgiveness and a time of when they were unable to forgive, and they went outside and they looked at this hill, and for some reason, the people who were able to forgive, the hill was actually less steep to them. It was less steep. And so they were shocked. They were like, you know what, we thought this was just a metaphor. We didn't think this was real, but apparently bitterness and unforgiveness actually literally does weigh you down. It has physical results to this. And here's the thing. Forgiveness is supposed to be at the center of the Christian faith, which means we should probably be some of the most free-hearted and joyful people there are in the universe. But we're not. Because actually, a study shows that Christians have just as much difficulty in forgiving people. So instead of being joyous in forgiving, we have a tendency to also resemble bitterness and hurt. We're no different from the rest of the world. And a lot of us are weighed down by the burden of unforgiveness. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. We live in a fallen world. People are always going to hurt you. People are always going to disappoint you. We don't have a choice in that matter because we don't have control of other people. But there's only one thing that we have control of, and that is how do we respond to that? And as Christians, we're going to be called to respond to that disappointment, that hurt, in a different way. In our text today, Jesus challenges the disciples and us to live in and turn, and in turn practice the forgiveness which God graces us. And in turn, that forgiveness actually is going to free us. So we're going to see freedom in forgiveness today. And in our text today, Jesus is going to give us four things from which forgiveness frees us. There's going to be four things that forgiveness is going to free us from. The first thing we're going to see is that forgiveness frees us from scorekeeping. Forgiveness is going to free us from scorekeeping. You're like, where are you getting that from? So let's take a look at starting in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. It starts out that Peter comes up to Jesus, and we have to put this in context. Already in chapter 18, a lot of things are going on. The disciples had argued about which one of them was greatest. And Jesus says, well, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. And then he starts saying, you know what? But you're my children. I don't want anyone to tempt you or cause you to sin. And then he says, you know what? God is like a father, like a shepherd who's going to go out and look for the lost sheep who's been tempted and struggling in sin. And oh, by the way, as we looked at a few weeks ago, is if someone sins against you, you need to go to him, right? You need to go to your brother in Christ and you need to reconcile that relationship. So in response to that discussion on sin, Peter's response is, you know what, God, how many times should I really forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And seven actually seems, you know, you're like, why did he pick seven? The thing is, it's interesting to note that at this time, the Jews actually taught that you only had to forgive someone three times. That's where we get the three strikes, you're out. We think it's baseball, but it started back here. The Jews taught that if your brother sinned against you, you only had to forgive him three times, but after that, whatever. So Peter's thinking, you know what, I'm going to be a little more gracious. I'm going to prove to Jesus that I'm a little better, and I'm going to pick the number of completion from Scripture. Seven is the number of completion, 7 days, create the earth, and all that. So it's like, Jesus, how about seven times? And Jesus responds, no, it's not going to be seven. Some translations will say 77 times, but actually in the Greek is 70 times 7, which is 490 times. And the implication is this, is who's going to count that high, right? That's the implication, who's going to count that high? Jesus' point is that what? You should not keep a record of how many times a brother wrongs you. Because that is not the point. You're not supposed to keep a record. Why? Because scorekeeping can be exhausting. I like baseball. Now, baseball scorekeeping is easy if you just look at the scoreboard. But let's face it, when you listen to a baseball game, there's all these weird things that come out. You know, he gets about 400 against right-handed pitchers when it's Sunday on Sundays at 90% humidity with lightning striking, right? They come out with all these very obscure and weird stats. That's their scorekeeping, right? It's not just the score, it's everything else. I'm like, that's just exhausting, and who really cares? But the thing is at the end of the day, we start doing that when people wrong us. We become scorekeepers. We start writing down all these things that they do. And that's what we're called to. Again, Jesus here, the number's really not 77. He's not using a literal number. It's basically saying that, you know what? You keep forgiving them. Stop keeping score. Because who's going to count to 490 and write it down? Stop keeping score. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the famous passage that defines what love is biblically. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. You know what? According to the Bible, we want to sum it up. What does God want me to do? And Jesus summed up the law and says, love the Lord God with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and, oh, likewise to this, love your neighbor as yourself. We're commanded to what? Love. Which means, in order to properly love, we need to keep no records of wrongs. That's what we do, is we have a tendency to keep a record of wrongs. I'm going to ask you, are you a scorekeeper? Do you sit there and every time someone slights you, do you keep a record of what they've done? I'm going to say, put that scorecard down, okay? You're unnecessarily carrying a weight, because in order to keep that scorecard, you've got to keep rehashing it in your head, right? You've got to keep thinking of it. And you're not going to be free from that. That's going to weigh you down. And now I'm going to get a little personal, especially for you married couples out there. You ever get into aggressive disagreement with your spouse, and your spouse gets historical? I don't mean hysterical, I mean historical. You start rehashing in your head all the weaknesses of your spouse. You know, you did this on Tuesday, you did this on Wednesday, you didn't take the trash out this day, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this. Right? That is what we do. We get historical because we are keeping a record of wrongs. And you see, the whole problem with that is that's not love. Because at that point, we start keeping score because we want to prove ourselves to be right. Right? The thing is, we need to lay down our scorecard, and we need to lay down our right to be right in order to make the relationship right. There's actually truth somewhere in there. I don't even know if I can repeat that. But we need to be willing to lay that down. But the thing is we're like these baseball stat keepers. We're just jotting everything down. We may not physically write it down, but we keep it in our minds. And what happens is we never resolve problems in relationships. We never experience freedom because all we're doing is rehashing those scores in our head. We're keeping this scorecard. And here, Jesus is telling Peter, you know what? You have the wrong idea. You need to put that scorecard down. Stop keeping score. Do not keep score. So as we see here, forgiveness frees us from scorekeeping. And the interesting thing is, this is very similar to the forgiveness God grants us. Because here's the thing. You know the Bible oftentimes it says, God remembers our sins no more. Now, can God forget, really? Because if God's all-knowing, the moment He forgets something, it means He's not all-knowing and He ceases to be God. It's a deep philosophical argument, I know. Which means that it's not talking about Him actually, like, you know, erasing it in His head. Psalm 130 reminds us, well, Psalm 133 to 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. It's saying that God's forgiveness is such is that even though He sins and we know we sin, guess what He does? He doesn't mark it down. He's not keeping score because Jesus paid it all, right? He's no longer keeping score. And Psalm 32 is a beautiful psalm. And Psalm 32 is written by David. This is after David has sinned. He's caught in his sin. And this is what he says in verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Again, it's not that God doesn't forget our sin. What it says is that God just doesn't count it against us. Because that's what Christ paid for, is He doesn't count a sin against us. And the thing is, that's the forgiveness that God grants us, that in Christ He no longer keeps score. And so we likewise are not to keep score. But it's not only that, it's because of God's forgiveness, forgiveness frees us from earning God's love. Forgiveness is going to, this is our second one, is forgiveness is going to free us from earning God's love. Let's take a look at our text again, starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with a servant. Jesus is about to go into a parable, so this is a story with a spiritual point. So what he's about to say is going to be comparable to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, which is God's rule and reign in our lives. Maybe compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with a servant. So whenever we're looking at the parable of Scripture, guess who's always the king? God. Jesus is the king, right? That's who's on. So here we have the king. He's basically going to go ahead and settle accounts with the servant. That's a banking term. Basically, he's going to call in all the people that owe money and he's going to settle debt. You need to come in and you need to make payment on your debt. And it's a special kind of servant. Many translations say some servant, some say slave, some say bond servant. The Greek word is actually bond servant. Someone that's voluntarily put themselves underneath this king to be his servant. Okay? So this is a servant that comes to God, who is the king. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. you might be like, what's 10,000 talents? I always hear kind of in this passage, they'll say, well, the 10,000 talents is like $1 million, and the penny that's owned by the other guy is just one penny, and that's it, it's 1 cent. That's not at all. So I'm going to kind of bring this down to what exactly it is. It is a lot of money. A talent is a monetary unit that's worth about 20 years' wages. So 20 years of yourself. So basically, the entire money you make prior to retirement, well, if you're lucky, is how much money he's talking about. And let's just say, I think minimum wage in Maryland is going to go up to 10-10. Let's say it's $10 an hour. 20 years' wages. So if it's $10 per hour, 40 hours a week, it's $4.2 billion. That's actually what it is. It's $4.2 billion. In other words, it would take this guy, if he was to pay it off, 200,000 years of working to pay it off. Why is it 1.5 million in our culture? Because you make that in your lifetime, whether or not you believe it or not. That's not what it is. This is a debt that you cannot pay that takes 200,000 years to pay. Because that is the literal definition of a talent. And since the debtor cannot pay, it goes on to say that the master, since he cannot pay, his master ordered to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. He received some basin to sell him to slavery. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. It basically says, fell on your knees is to fall prostrate. They fall prostrate before this guy in worship, this king, saying, please forgive me, I can never, ever pay this. Why can't he pay it? Because it's going to take 200,000 years. It's an impossibility. And then it goes on to say, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And that word pity there is a Greek word that's splechnozomi. It sounds very guttural, right? It means that his bowels were moved to compassion. That you ever eat something that makes you funny on the inside? Is saying that he had so much compassion that it made him do something. And what he did was forgive him this debt that he could not pay. So what is the image here? The image is of what Jesus did for us. Is what Jesus for us. That Jesus forgave us. That we go before him and there's this debt we can never pay in 200,000 years. We cannot earn God's love. We cannot earn the forgiveness of the King. Because we won't ever make enough to pay for it. We won't make enough. And therefore, we do not and cannot earn God's love. Forgiveness means I'm freed from having to earn God's love. Because guess what? I can't do it. You can't do it. We cannot earn God's love at all. Romans 6:23 reminds us of this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A wage is something you earn. For sin, singular. You sin once, we earn death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, we don't have to earn God's love because we can't. It is a gift given to us in Jesus Christ. And when we come by faith to Jesus Christ and put our trust in Him, then we're free from trying to earn God's love. And then He's free to work in our lives and transform us. And here's the thing. Many of you in this room may be thinking, you know what? Maybe you haven't come to God because you're thinking in your mind, I have to clean myself up before I come to God. I have to fix myself, make myself better, and then God will accept me. The problem is this. You can never clean yourself. It's like we're exactly just like my youngest child. Bless his heart, he loves to get into stuff and throw it on his hand. But guess what he can't do? He can't give himself a bath. Because if he does, he'll drown himself, let's be honest. Right? He can't do it. That's the way we are. We are messed up. We cannot clean ourselves. So we come to God in faith, like this servant, and say, God, I can't pay for this. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. And that God, moved by compassion, provided a way in Jesus Christ that through His death, burial, and resurrection, through His blood, that we are washed. We are free from having to earn God's love because we are now forgiven by His grace. We do not need to earn that or be free from that. Or maybe you feel like, I can't be used with that. Yeah, I'm saved by grace, but God can't use me because I have this horrible, broken past. But let me tell you something. If you look in the Bible, God uses the most the people with the most broken past. You want to know why? Because those people are the people that realize they're broken. They can't do themselves. And God says, you're right. Let me fix you for you. And that we are now free to serve God, because not because we've earned that right, but because what? We are forgiven by Him. We're forgiven by Him. And because of that forgiveness, He can use us. So we see that forgiveness frees us from scorekeeping. And forgiveness frees us from earning God's love. And here's the thing, this passage goes on to say, and since we've experienced that ultimate forgiveness, that we should be like God and express that forgiveness to others. And the thing is, we're going to see in our next section, the third point is this, that forgiveness frees us from a vengeful heart. Forgiveness frees us from a vengeful heart. Let's take a look at verse 28. But, okay, I'm going to say something very important. All words in scriptures are very important, but one of the most important words is but. What that really means is, remember what just happened? This is going to be the exact opposite and not what to do with that. It's a complete contrast of what we just saw. But when that same servant, that means a servant that was just forgiven for 200,000 years worth of debt, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Where it says that he went out and found, the implication of Scripture is he's actually actively went looking for this guy. He actively went looking because he was keeping score, right? I'm keeping score. I'm going to go actively looking for this other fellow servant. Again, this is another servant that belongs to this guy. Who's he? It means he's a fellow servant, which means he belongs to who? The king. Another child of the king, right? He's going to another servant of the king, deliberately looking for him to keep account of his debt. And this servant owed him 100 denarii. Oftentimes, you read in commentaries, 100 denarii is just a penny. That's not true. This is not what it's talking about. Because remember, the context we're looking at is the passage just before this was talking about when a brother hurts you, when a brother sins against you, you need to go to him, right? You don't go to someone when it's just a slight that's like miscommunication or something small. You just kind of brush it off, right? So we're talking about a big thing. So it's not a penny. It's not a penny. A denarii is actually equal to a day's wage. One whole day's wage. I don't know how many people make a penny a day. In our culture, at minimum wage, 100 denarii would be about $8,000. Again, it's smaller than the $4.2 billion, but if you're servant, it still hurts a little bit, right? So this is talking about an actual slight that actually does hurt you a little bit. Because it's about $8,000. So sizable enough to hurt, but nothing compared to the $4.2 billion. And so, as we look here, the passage will go on to say, because his servant experienced the love and forgiveness of the king, he went out and forgave the fellow servant. Is that what your scripture says? It's what we should do. It's not what it says that the guy did. Goes on to say, when the same servant found out, he went and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. He goes to his fellow servant, starts shaking him violently, grabbing him by the neck, and saying, you owe me. You need to correct this. You need to fix this. I'm better than you. The king forgave me. Not you. You need to pay up. Pay the piper. I'm keeping account here, and you better pay me. So we see here this guy is just full of vengeance in his heart, right? He can't escape. Even though he was forgiven, he is trapped by this vengeance in his heart that he's going to go ahead and make sure everyone else pays him every last dime. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He's doing the same exact thing that this servant just did before the king, right? Please, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'll do my best to make this right. And in Christian love, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. He said, no, I'm not going to forgive you. In fact, I'm going to keep bringing it up. You know what? I'm going to put you in prison. By the way, guess what this guy can't do in prison? Can't make it right. And the thing is, This is what we do if we're not careful as Christians. We start to keep an account, and then we say, vengeance is mine, and we know we've been forgiven by God, but we will not extend that forgiveness to others. You know what? You hurt me. You're not invited to the small group at my house. I'm not going to invite you to my house. You know what? I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. You voted for Trump. Dumb season. I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. And so what we do is the same thing. This person may say, please have mercy, and they may want to try to make it right, but do we give them an opportunity to try to make it right? No, because we care more about our vengeful heart and settling our own accounts. And what we've basically done is, guess what? We've forgotten what the king just did for us. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we look at our lives, what Jesus, what God has forgiven in us, we should be easier to forgive other people. Because it's not the same amount. And it's interesting that I find the most people that are the most forgiving or the most loving are the ones that have been the most broken and the most hurt themselves or trapped in sin. God forgave them a lot. They have a tendency to forgive people more because they realize what God has forgiven in them. And for some of us, we may have too high of an opinion of ourselves. We might think, you know what, I'm not as bad as that person. Yeah, no, you're worse. Because the penalty of one sin is death. Which means everything we've done, every bad thing, every sin, is a nail in his hand. It's a piercing of his side. It's a putting on the crown of his thorns. And on that cross, even when the people were beating him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And that's what we're supposed to happen. Instead of honoring God and doing the same thing, we say, you know what, God, that may be true of me, but not of that brother or sister. They don't deserve forgiveness like we did. And that's what we need to be careful. It's easy to point fingers at this guy, but we're so much like this. We're so much like this, we need to escape it. Which begs the question, what exactly is forgiveness then? Because we've been talking about forgiveness. So we need an actual biblical definition. And if you've been in our Bible study, I'm actually going to steal Dr. Tony Evans' definition because it's brilliant. I can't reinvent the wheel, because the Bible always teaches the same thing. This is how he defines forgiveness. He says, biblical forgiveness is the decision to no longer credit an offense against an offender with a view in enacting vengeance. Let me say this again. It's the decision to no longer credit an offense against an offender with a view of enacting vengeance. It starts out with forgiveness is a decision. It's not a feeling. Because let me tell you, if you base it upon your feelings, guess what you're never going to do? You're never going to forgive someone. It's not based upon feelings. Unfortunately, we live in this culture that says, whatever you feel, feel. Do everything based upon it. Follow your heart. It will never lead you astray. Thank you, Sesame Street. Just follow your feelings. If it feels, which is, your feelings will never lie to you. I don't know what feelings they're talking about. My feelings lie to me all the time. Right? The thing is, true forgiveness doesn't start with a feeling. Eventually the feelings will follow, but it starts with the decision. And what's that decision to do? No longer credit an offense against an offender. In other words, I'm not going to keep an account of it. I'm going to what? Let it go. I'm going to let it go and not keep dwelling on it and holding it against that person. That might not mean I'm fully back in fellowship with them and invite them over my house all the time. What it does is it releases you because you're saying, no, I'm going to let go the right to be right. I'm going to let go what? That vengeance. That's what forgiveness is making the decision to no longer credit an offense against an offender with the view of enacting vengeance. It involves releasing that person from a debt owed as well as the blame that he or she deserves due to an infraction or sin committed against you. Again, it doesn't say that they don't deserve your forgiveness. Oftentimes we say, I will forgive them once they deserve it. That's the point of forgiveness. No one deserves forgiveness. You don't do it because you deserve it. You do it because it is a choice. Because if you don't let it go, you're going to keep score, you're going to be burdened by a vengeful heart, and that's going to weigh you down. It's going to hinder your walk. It's going to do all these things. But the question goes, if this is a decision, how does that look? How does that play out in my life? There's a couple ways this will play out. One's called, what we're all to do in all situations, is unilateral forgiveness. Unilateral means, by myself, I'm going to forgive the person and not really go to them. Sometimes you have to do that. It could be the person that you need to let off the hook and forgive is deceased. You can't go to them, can you? But guess what? It's not too late to actually forgive them. Did you know that? It may be a safety situation. Maybe you've been so hurt by someone, but now they're in prison or jail, or you feel threatened around them. I'm not saying go to them. This is saying that you're just going to let them off the hook. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be burdened with score-keeping and hurt and in bondage to it. It's a choice to let them off the hook. It's not saying, it's not justifying what they did. It's not letting them, it's not saying that they're not going to have consequences for what they did. If someone murders someone, you should, in your family, you're supposed to forgive them. That doesn't mean they get out of jail, alright? There's consequences. But it's to let them off the hook, because by so doing, guess who you let off the hook? Yourself. You let that burden of vengeance go. Why? Because in the Bible it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Let me tell you something. You got nothing on God when it comes to vengeance. I just remember this flood thing. Too often we kind of lose that in our Sunday school portraits where we have this little tiny boat with giraffe heads sticking out. But we forget that God gave all these people a chance. And God said, "You know what? I'm going to discipline you." And how did that look like? Basically, these floodwaters came over and killed millions of people. God really knows how to do vengeance, okay? We need to trust that He will eventually do it. And the thing is when we hold on to revenge, we're not getting any what? The opportunity to work to do something. We need to let that go. The second type of forgiveness is called transactional or reconciliatory forgiveness. Transaction as in two parties, right? Two parties. This is what we looked back earlier in Matthew, where your brother sins against you and you go to him to try to reconcile. This is what this is talking about. It's seeking to restore a broken relationship. And what makes this very difficult is in the back of your mind is you're thinking, is this person really sorry, like repenting and doesn't want to do it again? Or are they just sorry they got caught? It's really what we're thinking in the back of our head, right? When someone comes to me and we're really like, I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to do this. And here's the thing. When you, after you unilaterally forgive someone, after you forgive them, and they're seeking to be restored to you, you can be like Joseph. In the Old Testament story, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And then his brothers came back into his life. He wanted to be restored to him, but if you look at the story, Joseph gave him these little opportunities to prove himself, right? He gave him little opportunities. You know what? I'm going to keep this one brother. What are you going to do about it? Bring your other brother down. I'm going to keep him. I'm going to put him in jail. What are you going to do about it? And finally the brother stood up and said, what? No, you take, Judah's like, take me instead. Send him back to his father. And Joseph's like, look, they've learned, right? The thing is these people that you need to forgive, I'm saying, hey, it's okay to maybe invite them over to your house for Bible study. I'm not saying you go out all the time to like Six Flags and stuff, right? Forgiveness is a step forward of restoring the relationship. But it starts out with what? That first decision to forgive them. The first decision to forgive them. So I'm going to ask you this. Who do you need to forgive? Is there someone in your life that you've been holding on to this spirit of vengeance? That you're holding on to? And let's face it, when you even think about it now, it's bringing you down, right? The forgiveness is not just for the other person. The forgiveness is for you. That frees God up to what work in your life. Because otherwise, you're going to be like those soldiers in World War II. You're trying to storm the beaches of Normandy in your life, but you're weighed down by the stuff that you can't get off. And it's weighing you down. And so you need to forgive them. I'm not saying you necessarily have to immediately go to them, but what you're going to say is, you know what? I'm going to let them go. They may have hurt me in the past. I'm not going to count it against them. I'm going to let that go. And I'm going to live my life from here forward in God's grace. And my life's going to change. Despite what that person does. Despite what that person does, I'm going to move forward. So who is that person? Now we see that forgiveness frees us from scorekeeping. Forgiveness frees us from earning God's love. Forgiveness frees us from the burdens of a vengeful heart. But lastly, we see forgiveness frees us from the tortures of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is going to free us from the tortures of unforgiveness. Let's look at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as had mercy on you?" And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. It's interesting. It starts out saying that, hey, you know what? This guy was thought he was doing it in secret. I'm going to be unforgiving to this brother, right? Who saw it? All the fellow servants saw it and reported it to the master. Because here's the thing. Unforgiveness, one of the tortures of unforgiveness, is it gives us a bad testimony. Right? If we claim that Christ forgave us and loved us so much, but we live a life of unforgiveness, it's a bad testimony. Because our life is not matching up. This servant's life is not matching up with what the king had just did for him. So not only did it hurt the relationship between that individual and the guy that offended them, but it also hurt the relationship with what? The other servants. It says the other servants, rather than going there, went telling on him to the master. And here's the thing. When we start having this unforgiving spirit around people and don't forgive people, you know what's going to be back in people, even our closest friends' minds? If I do something wrong, are they going to treat me the same way? And it causes a hurt in other relationships, doesn't it? The thing is, if you hold on to that bitterness and revenge, people don't like to be around negative people all the time and get trapped in that. It hurts other relationships in their lives. And we see here in this passage that the master summoned him and said, "Did you just forget what I just did to you?" The thing is, unforgiveness scorns the forgiveness of God. That's what it really does. It says, "You know what? God, I know you forgave me, but I'm not going to do that. I'm special." So at the end of the day, what do? We mock God's forgiveness when we don't forgive other people. We really say we don't understand it. We don't have that in our heart, in our lives. And it hurts our relationship with God. This guy left having a pretty good relationship with the king, right? He's like, "You know, I forgive your debt. Just go serve me." It's kind of fixed, right? But because he harbored this unforgiveness in heart, he's now got a problem with who? The king. The king is like, "You know what? Now we got a problem we got to deal with." So it hurt his relationship with the king, like it will hurt our relationship with God. And then it goes on to say that he delivered him over to the jailers. Now, I don't want you to think jailers in the sense of America, where we've got this country club prisons with cable TV and all these yards and all these activities. In this culture, the actual Greek word there is not jailer. The actual word in Greek is torturer. Someone who's going to physically torture this person. Now, we have to kind of put this in context, because on the one hand, this does kind of refer to unbelievers. If you remember in Matthew 6:15, Jesus said, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's a certain level that says, if your heart consistently reflects bitterness and unforgiveness, you need to go back to God and see if you actually have a relationship with Him. Because guess what? If you don't ever forgive, but you have a constant heart that's totally always unforgiving, that you may not be saved. Although that's true, that's not the context here. Because he's talking to his disciples about servants that are already what? Servants of the king. So he's not talking about people outside the kingdom of heaven. Who is he talking about? People who are in the kingdom of heaven. Talking to believers. If you're a believer, it says that what God's going to do is, if you have an unforgiving heart, he's going to hand you over to the torturers. You want to know why? Because as we've been talking about this whole time, if you do not forgive, guess where you are? You're in a prison. You're in that prison. That person has power over you that hurts you. This person has put power over your life and they're controlling you. Everything you do revolves around this person's hurt in your life. And you can't make a decision that's not based upon the hurt because you didn't let them go. It's a prison. Or perhaps you have this broken relationship with another believer that's hurt you. But instead of going to them, you put them what? You put them in a prison. And you can never restore that relationship. And so you might be missing out because of that, right? That it's a prison. But not only that, it's torture. There's a torture of your own doing. The thing is I get it. I've been hurt before too, but some of you may be hurt in ways that I can't even comprehend, but we've all been hurt at one point in our lives. But the question is do you want to spend your whole life being tortured by that hurt? And when Jesus here is saying, you know what? If you forgive that person, let them go, you no longer use that as an excuse to not move on with your life. And I'm not saying, he's not saying it's easy. He's saying, let it go and let the healing process start. It'll take time. And Tony Evans made this great thing. He says, it's like our forgiveness is like when you get hurt, there's this bell. You're in this town and they're ringing this alarm bell, right? Dong, dong. This makes, it gets annoying and overbearing. The only thing you can hear of all the time is this bell, right? Dong, dong. But then you decide to, when you forgive, you let go of that cord. But you know how physics works, right? When you let go of the cord, does the bell stop? It still goes on. Dong. 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 What does it do over time? It eventually subsides, right? That's what he's saying forgiveness is like. Forgiveness is like, I'm going to let go of the cord. And though the pain is still there and loud right now, but because I'm choosing not to let this have power over me, over time it's going to what? Slowly, as life goes on, as you make new friends, as your relationships, new relationships come in your life, what? It slowly stops as you heal. That's the image of what forgiveness is. That is what forgiveness is. In a lot of ways, we're kind of like elephants as well. I don't know if you've ever seen a circus. You ever been to a circus and like there's this big, massive elephant that's tied with this little skimpy like cord? It's not even a real chain, it's this little peg. And you're thinking, doesn't an elephant know that it can free itself? It can break free of that, right? The reason why it doesn't is because before that, the elephant's trained. It's tied into this big, heavy ball, this big chain thing. And so every time it tries to move, it can't. So now it's conditioned itself to think life can be no different. So when something small is even on it, it thinks it can't move. Likewise, if we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, that's what our life's going to be like. The thing is, there may have been something big in the past that we're not experiencing now, but what happens is when all those little things that are similar happen, what happens? We get what? Tied to it. Why? Because we let it. We don't realize that in Christ, we're as big as an elephant and we can just rip that stupid thing out. So here's what I'm asking. Are you holding a grudge? Are you holding a hurt so deep inside you you've not addressed it yet? I'm going to say, go to God and give it to God. And you're going to be honest in your prayer. For some things, reasons, we over-spiritualize things. If you actually go to the Book of Psalms is great if you're suffering. Because they're very honest. There'll be Psalms that say, yes, this is actual scripture. This is an actual prayer. God, this person betrayed me. I'm so angry with them. I want you to enact your vengeance on them. I want you to take their children, slaughter their wives, steal their cattle, because he's venting his frustration. This is how that always ends. But God, I know you're just. I give them over to you. I trust you to do what is right. And guess what David's able to do? Let it go. I'm not saying everything's hunky-dory. You can go to God and be honest in your prayers. Say, God, this person right now, I don't want to forgive him. In my feelings, I really hate this person if I'm honest. I loathe them, and I want you to kill their children. I know this sounds obscure, but that's what David said. But then he'll say, you know what, God? I'm going to stop focusing on this. I'm going to give this over to you. I'm going to let go of the rope. I'm going to let them off the hook, and I'm going to trust you to do what you do best. And then David is now free to what? Rule the country and do what God's calling him to do. And that is what we can do as God's people. So we have seen that forgiveness frees us from scorekeeping, it frees us from earning God's love, it frees us from a vengeful heart, and it frees us from the tortures of unforgiveness. And this forgiveness is what we are called to as a body of Christ to experience. And I'm going to close with this. It's kind of a scripture in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. That Paul is commanding these Christians in Colossae of how to look and how to act. And this is what he says. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." He's saying, as the body of Christ, if we are able to have this compassionate heart, let go of our need for revenge, to forgive each other, and put on and bind everything in love, we would show the world something that looks like a perfect harmony, something like a symphony. All right. The thing is a lot of our churches, because we don't do this in our lives, have you ever been to a symphony when the band's warming up, or a musical, and everyone's playing random notes as they're trying to tune up? That's what we sound like. You're like, I don't really want to sit here through this. But this passage is saying that if we do these things, if we experience this forgiveness, people are going to look, and we're going to look like a symphony. And guess what? People like to come to a symphony, right? They like to hear pleasant music. And they'll be like, you know what? These people are forgiven by God, and they forgive each other, and I want to do likewise. How many of you want to experience that in your lives? How many of you want to experience that in a church? And so, what I'm going to leave you with is this. Is forgive. Because in forgiveness is freedom. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today, and many of us in this room have come with burdens and hurts that I can't even imagine. But we know, God, that you are God that understands hurt and sorrow. That you, Lord Jesus, who were betrayed by those you trusted and loved, that your disciples abandoned you, that you bore hurt and pain that we can't understand. But so by experience, you know what it is to have that. But you declared on the cross that you ask, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We ask for those in this room that we would truly experience that forgiveness, that we wouldn't be seeking to always earn your love and acceptance, that we would realize that we have freedom because of what Jesus has done for us, that we are forgiven and we can live in that. And we ask that you would so empower that forgiveness in our lives that we'd be able to share that with others. There may be those of us in this room that have people that have hurt us so bad that yes, the person deserves vengeance and deserves some type of recompense, but we're not in control. I just pray that you help us to realize that we can let go of that rope, that no longer has to have control of us. We no longer need to be in that bondage. There may be those of us in the room, Lord, that deal with unforgiving hearts and that it's not that we've been slighted in a big way, but we find ourselves struggling even in small things that we're very irritable. I just ask that you help us to live in your grace, that we would be free to love our neighbors, ourselves, and that we would be those types of people that exude grace in all that we do. So again, I just lift up everyone in this room, Lord, that they would stop bearing their burdens and their hurts, and they would bring them before you and leave them at your throne and be able to walk away in freedom. That as time goes on, that we will experience that healing and victory that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.